Father, as we have studied from chapter 5, the command to be led, to walk, to live in submission to your Spirit, and studied the list of living by the flesh, those sinful acts, compared that with the fruit of walking in your Spirit, what shows up in our lives. We pray that we will understand how to put it into practical practice in our lives as a body of believers and individually throughout the week. May we not think we are something when we're nothing. May we not try to go back and try to live our lives in the flesh, but submit to your authority, your word, your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all struggle with sin, do we not? Did anyone sin this past week? We'll take a moment and you can tell us all about it. We really don't want to hear how many of you are planning to sin in the coming week. But how many of you will? Because that old flesh keeps creeping back up. And we know that Scripture tells us if we claim we don't have sin, we are liars and we call God a liar. 1 John chapter 1. And we sure don't want to call God a liar, because if we say we're not without sin, then we are liars ourselves and call God a liar, and that's a sin. So we've blown it. And we struggle with that. And it not only affects us, it's not just a personal thing. People say, well, I want a church which doesn't hold me accountable. I want a church that if I don't even show up for a long time, doesn't give me a hard time. I just want to walk in, sit down, do my thing, and walk out. Well, I can tell you, this ain't that kind of place. This is a place that takes the Word of God seriously, and we are accountable, me to you, you to me, based upon not a matter of opinion, but what God's Word says. And it affects us when we sin, and it affects our witness as a church and individually, and it grieves God. So, when a brother sins, does a brother or sister sin? That's an obvious, the answer there is yes. So let me ask you again. Does a brother or sister, even a Spirit-led Christian, one who's under the control of God's Spirit, still sin? What do? You wag your tongue and you wag your finger and say, how dare you? No, Paul gives us some specific things to do. And we saw the first one last week, pick them up. When someone falls, pick them up. When someone falls in a hole, they need to get out. And unless they realize they're in a hole, if you see a guy in a hole and you say, hey, you're in a hole, let me help you out. And he says, what hole? You got a problem. But Paul says in verse 1, brothers, writing to Christians, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him how? Gently. When you fall, you need help. Getting up. Pick him up. And who's to do it? What does he say in verse 1? Let's get real specific. In verse 1, who is to do it? You who are spiritual. What's a spiritual Christian? One who is led under the control of the Holy Spirit. Can you be a spiritual Christian a week after salvation? Yes! If you are living under the control of the Holy Spirit, can you be a Christian for 30, 40 years and not be spiritual? Yeah, time doesn't matter. It's those who are led by the Spirit. So you have no right, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian forever. Now do what I say. Well, maybe you're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe you're not under the control of the Word of God. If you're not demonstrating the fruit back in chapter 5, verse 22, 23, but you could be a brand new Christian and really say, you know, I don't have it all together, but I'm living under the control of the Spirit. So who is to correct or to help the brother who has fallen, who is caught in sin? The spiritual. Now, we're not going to pronounce judgment on them. God is the judge. But we have a measure by which to judge a person's life. By their behavior, by the same measure you are judged, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, use that, the Word of God. And he says, but do it gently. sometimes it's easy to correct ungently. Sometimes it's easy, and we do this often. We admonish, which we're supposed to do, trying to restore a brother, but we do it ungently. You look at me like, what does that mean? How do you do it gently? Under the control of the Spirit. Isn't gentleness one of the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, gently. Because you watch yourself, he says there. Watch yourself, scope yourself out in verse 1, because you might fall into the same hole. You might, if I go to help Ted, let's just imagine Ted falls into a hole. He didn't fall in a hole, he climbed in a hole, but he needed help getting out of the hole. If I'm not watching myself, I might be in the hole with him. And then how are we going to help each other? We're both stuck in a hole. He says, watch yourself that you are not tempted as well. And remember what Jesus said, and right after, judge not, lest you be judged, but use the same measure with which you judge one another. Suppose you're correcting a brother and he's got a speck of dust in his eye, and you've got a 2x4 out of your eye. Remove the 2x4 and then help your brother. So watch yourself. Pick them up. Be careful. Help them see that their sin really is sin. You really are in a hole. Help them confess their sin. Ask God for forgiveness. Turn from their sin. And then what do? Oh, got you out of the hole. Now what? Well, he goes on. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone, this is verse 3, thinks he is something, when he is what? Who's he deceiving? Not deceiving everybody else. This guy thinks he's something. Everybody else knows he's not, but he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. And as you read that, you think, well, some of this seems to contradict. Let's tear it apart. Let's get into it. You pick them up. Second, you hold them up. It doesn't say blah, blah, blah. It should say pick them up, hold them up, build them up. There you go. Just leave that one up. Don't try to change it. We won't confuse you today. You pick them up and then you hold them up. Once a person is on their feet, they're probably a little dizzy. What do? You hold them up. It's not enough to get them on their feet. Maybe they've turned from their sin, but is the temptation still there? Are they free from their sin? Not enough just to pick them up and then leave them alone. I know a guy the other day that was in a hole. We helped him out. He was a little dizzy getting out of that hole. What do we do? Hey, you're on your own now. We got you out of the hole. No, hold them up. And it's in the... I know you don't care too much about grammar, but it's in the continual present tense. Ooh, that's impressive. What does that mean? That means keep doing it. It's not, well, we got you out of the hole, we'll hold you up, now we're out of here. Continually hold your brother up. And what are you supposed to help them carry in verse 2? Bear or carry their burdens. You got any burdens? Whose responsibility is to carry your burden? Those who are spiritual. And the word for burden here, and the idea of carrying, has the idea of carrying with endurance, to keep on carrying. And the burden word here is a heavy load. It's really heavy to lift. I mean, some burdens you can pick up with no problem and you can carry them. Some are really heavy. Heavy to carry. Could be a difficulty a person has in life. Could be a problem, a temptation. Could be any problem that a person has. So let's put it this way. Do any of you have any problems? Some of you have a lot. No, I'm not saying anything because I know that someone was passing out tomatoes today. And so I don't want you to use them. Someone said, you better keep moving, David. But we all have problems, don't we? And some of them are sin and some of them are just problems in life. He's saying help each other carry those burdens. Something that you have trouble carrying. And in the context, it is a burden of sin, that they might fall back into it. So hold them up. Help them carry the burden, a trespass that they've just delivered. You've got them out of the hole. Hold them up so they don't fall back in the hole. Don't leave them alone. Especially don't leave them alone by the hole. They might trip and fall in it again. The idea is anything that's a persisting, oppressing temptation, that one, it is so heavy of a burden that we, you know, and that's one of the heaviest burdens we have, isn't it? Does anyone have any temptations? Y'all are looking at me like, what is he talking about? I don't have any temptations. Anybody have any burdens? Anybody have any burden of temptation? Do any of you have any oppressing temptations that just keep, Satan keeps throwing at you, throwing at you, throwing at you? And it may be something like, oh, every time I drive by a bank, I just want to rob it. I doubt that most of us have that oppressing temptation, but it might be one with lust. It might be pride. It might be the temptation to be self-righteous. Oh, now we're getting closer to what we deal with. A persistent, oppressing burden. And for Christians, that's the heaviest burden we carry. You know, we want to do what God wants. We don't want to live by the sinful nature. We want to live by the Spirit. But there are just some temptations that just keep knocking on our doors. And yours are probably different from mine, but you know what I'm talking about. We all have temptation and oppressions. And to be free from the sin, we got them out of the hole. We picked them up. They have fallen. And even to be forgiven for our sin, we've gone to God, doesn't mean we're free from the temptation. Because let me give you a little secret. Don't tell anybody. Don't let it leave this room. Satan knows where my weaknesses are and where yours are. And once he sees you give into that and fall in that hole, guess where he's going to keep hitting you? And it takes a long time of filling our mind with the Word of God until that's not a temptation anymore. But the temptation is not the sin, but we've got to hold them up so they don't fall back into the sin. And so what do? Let me give you some practical things we do. We spend time with the brother. We give him a call. We make ourselves available to give them encouragement. We want to comfort them. We want to strengthen them. We want to hold them up. They have been delivered from the sin. We've got them out of the hole. But we, who are led by the Spirit, that's us Christians, have a responsibility to help them carry that load. You know, it is spiritual pride. Anyone have that temptation to be prideful? I'm in a room of liars. It is spiritual pride to think that we can go it alone. I don't need to confess my sin to anybody else. I don't need anybody's help. Yes, I blew it, but that's nobody's business. And guess what happens? You go down, down, down. The hole gets deeper. It is spiritual pride, and I'm talking to a bunch of Christians, and I'm talking to myself. It is our problem with spiritual pride to think that we can deal with this on our own. It's just me and God. Yes, God is your strength, but to think, why is it we don't tell each other that we've fallen in a hole? Because they might think I don't have it together. Well, here's another secret. You don't have it together. And you're not going to get it together. You're going to get better at getting it together. But it's only because other Christians have come along and held you up. So maybe we ought to have a service. We just come and say, you know, I need help with this. I need help with this. That's what we do on Wednesday. We pray. Help me. I need help. But isn't it spiritual pride to think, I'm not going to tell other Christians about my sin? So knock it off. That's pretty plain. Knock it off. That's why in James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, confess your sins to one another. Now, please understand what that means. It's in the whole context of, and I know we say it means sickness if you read the chapter, but I don't think it's talking primarily about physical sickness. Oh, I got a headache, so I need to confess I got a headache, so you'll pray for me. He's talking about spiritual weakness and spiritual sickness. He says, confess your sins to one another so we can pray for each other and encourage one another and hold them up. When was the last time you confessed a sin? Not a spiritual pride, I did this, but a sin to another brother or sister. That's too long, isn't it? I was in Costco several months ago, and a guy I know yelled at me across Costco, you know, from here to the front door. Hey, David! Everybody in Costco's looking at me, all right? I said, hey, how you doing? He says, hey, David, what do you think about confession? But we had the attention of everyone in Costco. So I moved way over close to him. And I said, I'm not sure what you mean by that. Well, what do you think about confession? Well, that's a big subject. In Costco, maybe we ought to go sit and have a romantic hot dog and Coke and talk about this. I said, that's where I take my wife for anniversary. If you're really romantic, you get one with an umbrella. Where can you get a hot dog and a Coke for $1.50? Right. And then you're tasting it the rest of the week. But I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, and I know he's from a Catholic background and where he's coming from. And I said, well, listen, I can't forgive your sin. Don't come to me for confession. And then I absolve your sin. I can't do that. Only God can forgive. But Scripture does tell us to confess our sins to one another so we can encourage and hold each other up and help each other. And this is what he said. He said, that's great. I've never heard it put like that. So you're getting great advice from God's Word today. Free. Confess your sins to one another. And he says, look, he says, in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you or I have the attitude, I don't need anybody, or I don't want to be burdened with your sin, I got enough of my own, leave me, I don't want to hear about it. Am I fulfilling the law of Christ? Carry each other's burdens. I've often heard, in fact, I was taught this in Bible college back in the before the Second World War. A minister, a pastor, even church leaders, the elders, should not get very close to their people. I don't agree with that. Ministry is relationships, brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you help one another if you don't get close to one another? If you don't spend time with one another? How close are you? Now, this is a hard question. You might want to ponder this before you answer out loud. How close are you to yourself? I mean, physically. Do you know where your feet are? Hey, look around and find your hands. Do you know where your stomach is? Of course you know where your parts of the body are and what's going on. If your feet hurt, does the rest of your body say, get over it, leave me alone, I don't want to hear about your problem, feet. I'm going to go have a good time today. If your head hurts, does it affect all of you? If we are the body of Christ, and we are, then aren't we responsible for your arms and legs and the rest of the body? Carry each other's burdens. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, we know a lot of people who think they're something. Do you know who I think I am? Guy's a legend in his own mind. Why is that verse stuck here? Why does Paul say that? I think because one of the main reasons that Christians don't help each other is because we feel superior to one another. I think I'm something, and if you got a problem, that's your problem. And really, I don't want to get too close to you and help you carry your burden, because then you're going to see the chinks in my armor. So let's just leave each other alone. We're sort of like the Pharisees. We're real big on outward righteousness and looking good. Oh, we come to church and carry a big Bible and sing the right songs and look real Christian. And that can take you right back to verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited. If anyone thinks there is something, you know, you can be self-righteous. And I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about people in the Heights or California. You can be self-righteous in the flesh. You can fake it. You can look really good. But you cannot do what Paul's telling us to do in the flesh. And those who are led by the Spirit can't be self-righteous, because who gets all the credit? The Spirit of God. And so a Christian who thinks they are something when they are nothing needs help themselves in facing the sin. You think you're something. You know what? You're nothing without Christ. And if I refuse, who am I deceiving? Deceiving myself. You're not fooling God. And most of the time, you're not even fooling anybody else. You're fooling yourself. In the Greek, it would read this way: you lead your own mind astray. Put it in our language, you fool yourself. You ever fooled yourself? That's the easiest person to fool, isn't it? I did this for the right reason. My motives are pure. And then if you really look at yourself, no, I didn't. Look at who I am. Well, who are you? And who do we usually compare ourselves with? I would venture to say that we usually compare ourselves with people who we think are worse than us. Well, I'm not as good as so-and-so, but I'm sure not as good as that. What's her name? That guy at church who thinks he's something. We usually compare ourselves with somebody worse than us. And you, here's another secret. You can always find someone worse than you. I mean, really? You could. And so Paul says, verse 4, you should test your own actions. And your actions come from how you think and from your heart, from your mind, so test yourselves. The literal word there, instead of test, would be examine. It goes back to verse 1, watch yourself. Put yourself under the microscope. Make sure your motives are pure, that your life is right. If you've got this 2x4 sticking out of your eye, get that out of your eye before you go and get a piece of sawdust out of your brother's eye. Examine yourself. And then, and only then, can you bear one another's burdens in the proper way. When was the last time you spent some time in honest self-examination? Think about that. If I were to ask you, when was the last time you spent some examination of other people? Well, he didn't do this, and she didn't do that, and I think this. We spend a lot of time examining everybody else. When was the last time you looked really carefully? Not what she did, not what he did, not how he fails, not how she fails, but at yourself. Honest examination. Then you can help each other. And to examine everybody else is pretty easy, isn't it? Because what are we judging? Can you judge my heart? And by heart, I mean my thinking, my insides. What can you judge? You have no clue what's going on in my heart, and I don't have, but I can say, but by your behavior, something's going on, good or bad. Who can judge your own heart? You, God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And then, look at this next phrase. Then you can take pride in yourself. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to boast. And I thought we weren't supposed to be conceited. And now he's telling us to take pride. Well, what do we take pride in? Let's look at some scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. Paul the Apostle writes, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." That's not a good thing to do, correct? "We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will continue our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you." He's not talking about a couple of acres field. He's talking about the church. "We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far to you with the gospel of Christ." We did get as far as you with the gospel. "Neither do we go beyond our limits, but boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our activity, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but," notice verse 17, "let him who boasts, boast where? In the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." So what is Paul, what do we boast about? If you boast about yourself, when you're nothing. But what makes you something? Christ. When Paul writes those words, what is he saying? I'm going to brag about this. I'm going to first of all boast in the Lord. Not me. I'm going to boast in the Lord, and by boasting in the Lord, I'm going to boast what God is doing in me, in spite of myself. And I'm going to boast in what God is using me to do in you. That's real. What's the word? That's viable boasting. But what do we usually boast about? I did this and I didn't do that, but man, I'm good. Here's another secret. Don't tell anybody. God doesn't grade on the curve. You remember in school? Can you think back to school? You're looking puzzled. Did anybody here go to school? And you took a test, and the teacher handed back the paper. You got your grade. And lo and behold, you look at your test, and you got a C. A C. But then you start looking at your neighbors, and what'd you get? D. What'd you get? I got an F. Then you start feeling pretty good. Who are you comparing? God doesn't grade that way. God doesn't compare Christian to Christian. Well, you're better than that Christian, and you're not as good as this Christian. God doesn't grade on the curve. God compares you to who? To Christ. So on that grading method, how are you doing? I'm nothing. But because Christ is in me, I'm something. But He gets all the credit. And so if God doesn't grade on the curve, and He doesn't, then why do we grade each other on the curve? That's a good question. If I'm really spiritual, back in verse 1, led by the Spirit of God, I am faithful to God, I am pure in my motives, then it is God who's doing it through me anyway. And so in verse 5, he says, without comparing himself to others, for each one of you should carry his own load. Now, wait a minute. In verse 2, he told me to carry other people's burdens. Verse 5, he says to carry, I'm responsible to carry my own burdens. So which is it? Okay, good question. He uses two completely different words there. The first one is anything that is, in verse 2, remember I told you it meant oppressive, heavy. I can't carry this by myself. Verse 5, it means a burden, normal activity of life. You can carry on your own. When it comes down to it, who's responsible for you to God? You are. You can't say, hey, preacher, get me into heaven. I'm going to wait. And I've had people tell me at funerals, can you preach them into heaven? No, too late for that. Not my job. And I don't mean that sarcastically, but we want someone else to do it for us. The heavy loads, we need one another. Verse 5, you're responsible to carry your daily obligations. But with the heavy loads, don't let spiritual pride keep you from asking for help. Who is responsible to get you up in the morning? You are. Are you marry a wife who says, honey, get up? Who's responsible to get you to church? You are. If you come into church and say, preacher, could you, I was late today because I didn't get your wake-up call. That's a burden you carry on your own. If you say, preacher, these car keys, could I hand them to you and you carry them through the service for me? What am I going to say? That's a burden you can carry on your own. Take care of your own business, your own car keys. But if I've got sin, and this burden's too heavy, would you help me carry it? That's our responsibility. I think we see the difference in verse 2 and verse 5. It is our job to walk led by the Spirit and spiritually help one another carry their loads. It is your responsibility and my personal responsibility to live up to God's calling on my life. But, oh, there are burdens that I need help, and you need help, and I need to be restored. That's what he says in verse 1, which was a word used for broken bones or a fishing net that was broken and mended and restored, dislocated shoulder. I need help with sin in my life. So you pick them up, and then what do? You hold them up. There's one more. It's on the screen. Build them up. Look at verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Does that fit there? You know, I've often heard that verse used that churches ought to pay their pastor. If you receive instruction, share all good things. That's a good idea. I like that. Pay your pastor, and there's plenty of other scriptures that tell us to do that. Don't muzzle the ox. That is a spiritual truth, scriptural truth, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. In the Greek, it would read like this: let him who receives instruction share with him who gives instruction in all good things. What's instruction? Let me tell you what the Greek word is. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word catechism. Any of you ever been to catechism? What did you do in catechism? You were instructed. I know some of you say I was hit on the knuckle, but you were taught, correct? You were instructed. So when we come to church on Sunday and open our Bibles, are we coming to catechism? In that sense, we're being instructed on the Word of God. And share. He who receives instruction, share. And again, we talked about it in Sunday school. We've used that word a lot, koinonia. It means a group of people with a common goal, a common purpose. not just a dinner at Fellowship Hall, but a group of people committed mutual participation, common goal. You can have fellowship at the bar. Everybody wants to get drunk. It's a common goal. You can have fellowship in your neighborhood watch. We want to keep our street safe. Does the church have real fellowship? It's not just that we eat together. It's that we have a common goal. The sharing of Jesus Christ to a lost world and helping those that are in Christ be built up. Build them up. No part suffering. No part left in the hole. No child left behind. No part that's not helping to provide for one another, that common goal. The church is not, everybody's here for me. I'm important. Everybody else, the rest is for me. But it's all are here for the benefit of one another, to build each other up. He says, in all good things. What's really, really good? Now, we use good a lot. Is it good that the Cowboys won last Sunday night? It's a matter of opinion. I'm talking just to the spiritual. Is it good to have eternal life? Same word in our language. But when you look at the New Testament, they use different words. When he uses the word good things, he means what's really, 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 really good. In itself, good. Not just that it looks good. I can see a plate of donuts and say, donuts are good. But are they really, really, really good for me? I'm a diabetic. No, I'm not. But if I were a diabetic, were they really, really good for me? No, they look good. I can be in the market. I can't. Some of you can. For a woman. A man. You're single. Do you judge just, oh, she's really pretty. She may be really good looking, or he may be good looking, but might not really be good for you. That's a difference in the words good. And when Paul says share all good things, he means what is really, really good. It's the same word he used in the fruit of the Spirit back in chapter 5, verse 22, where he says, patience, kindness, goodness. What's really, really good? And so build them up in catechism with what's really, really good. Now, how would we do that? It's a no-brainer. You've received instruction. And what did you receive instruction in? The Word of God. So when a brother has fallen and you've picked them up and you're holding them up, then we also have a responsibility to keep building them up. And how do we do that? With the Word of God. We start right back where we judge whether their sin was right or wrong or was sin, not just a matter of opinion, by what the Word says. It's sin. We caught them in sin. We're helping them up. And now we instruct them. We build them up with the Word of God. You could come to church. You could try it some Sunday. You could come to church and hear a preacher, someone talk. Rah, rah, rah. You are wonderful. God has a great plan for your life. God loves you. Not mention sin, not mention restoring, not mention repentance, just how wonderful you are. And tell some great jokes and stories. Would that be good? And you might even walk out of here and say, finally we got rid of that other guy, and that preacher's really, really good. But would it really be good? Would it really build you up and strengthen you? You might feel good for a moment, but we are called to, because we have been instructed, catechism in the Word, to build each other up with the Word. And we build each other up by sharing the Word, which can really build us up. That's why we come. That's one of the reasons we come to Bible studies and
week after week studying the Word of God? Because that is really, really good. It doesn't just look good, but we are systematically teaching one another the Word of God, which can build you up. Let's look at a couple of scriptures before we close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not by perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, through the living and enduring what? Word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory of the field is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves into chapter 2 of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. The Word of God. So that by it you may what? Grow up, be built up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. One other scripture, Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He will not see them again. And he says to the leaders of the church, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to what? The word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Spiritual Christians, led by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is showing up in their life. When a brother has fallen, they pick him up. They hold him up. They don't just walk off. They hold him up. And they build him up in the Word of God. That's really good, isn't it? Doesn't just look good. That's really, really good. Because we share koinonia in the fellowship together of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And as we said earlier, we keep doing this just like Christians have been doing since you returned to heaven, Jesus. And we're going to keep doing it and encouraging one another and building each other up and holding each other up and picking each other up. We're going to get rid of our spiritual pride and rely upon one another as those who are led by your Holy Spirit. And we're going to keep doing this until Jesus comes back. For His glory and for our benefit, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.